I shall try to start where I stopped yesterday evening. We have dealt with the first three dispensations, and we have tried to make clear that these dispensations form together a certain structure. They are related to each other in different ways. Well, I want to go further now with the fourth dispensation in this scheme, and that's the dispensation of law. And it is quite obvious that this dispensation has hardly any relation with any other dispensation. It stands on its own. It's easy to see in this scheme. It began one day and it ended one day, and that's it. And this is very remarkable because the other dispensations are always linked together in groups of two. The first is connected to the seventh, the second is connected to the sixth, and the third is connected to the fifth, but the fourth dispensation stands alone. And that's because this dispensation, in fact, well, I don't know how to say that correctly, but in fact it has hardly any function in salvation. In fact, the function of the dispensation of law is negative. I can only find in Scripture one function of the law and of the dispensation of law. And we find that function mentioned in Galatians chapter 3, to begin with. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? You see, that's the question. What function has the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? And the answer is, it was added because of transgressions. It was added to things which existed already. And in fact, when we think of law as a dispensation, which it was, then we should see that this dispensation of law was added to other dispensations. In fact, there were already three dispensations. But if we don't recognize this, it must be sure that this dispensation of law was added to the dispensation of promise. Anyhow, because this letter to the Galatians speaks of this fact that the promise once given to Abraham didn't lose his power, and it is existing today, and the promise will be fulfilled in future. So law came after 430 years, and it was added because of transgressions, not because of salvation. The promise was given because of salvation, but the law was given because of transgressions. And moreover, it was given until a certain appointed time. It is said it was added because of transgression, still the seed should come. Which seed should come? Well, of course, the seed of Abraham. The seed which was mentioned in the promise. The seed which was mentioned in the third, or in connection with the third dispensation. And the fourth dispensation, that of law, was added till the seed should come. In other words, till the promise should begin to be fulfilled. Till the moment from which the promise should be fulfilled. And the promise is being fulfilled since the resurrection of Christ. It means, that doesn't mean that promise is fulfilled 100% already, but the fulfillment is going on in our dispensation, as I pointed out yesterday already. So this law was once given, was added, and it was until a certain time. It was temporarily, you see. And it was added because of transgressions. Now, this translation is not very clear, But there are other scriptures which are very clear indeed. The fact is that this law was given so that transgressions, so that there should be more transgressions. Transgressions, in fact, are the result of law. If there is no law, there are no transgressions. You, for example, cannot get a fine of 10 rand for driving too fast, you see, if there is no law that forbids you to drive faster than 60 kilometers an hour. See, if there's no law, there are no transgressions. And so law was given because of transgressions. But let's turn to other scriptures. I want to point to, in the first place, Romans chapter 5. I come back to Galatians chapter 3. But first, I go to Romans chapter 5. Verse 20, I think. Moreover, the law entered. Moreover. It is an adding. The law was added. Moreover, the law entered. And then that, or so that, or in order that the offense might abound. So that there should be more offenses, of course. So that there should be more transgressions. The translators always are hesitating in these verses, because they, as a rule, do not understand this functioning of law. As a matter of fact, most translators of Scripture live under law, not because the Scriptures, because the Scriptures tell them to do so, but because they think they should. And when they come across these verses, they are at a loss, and they have difficulties in translating it. But it's very clear that the law entered so that offenses might, so that offense might abound, so that there should be more transgressions. And that's quite clear from the rest of this verse. It is said, but where sin abounded, where there is more sin, of course, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So there's, in fact, nothing lost. Because of law, there were more transgressions. But grace is and was always greater than the sin of man. So there's nothing lost at all. Well, it's true, we don't like the fact that when we are under law, we sin more, we do more sins. But this is the case. And the example, we find an example of this in the Bible, or let's say in the history of Israel. The history is of Israel is the history of a sinful people, a sinful nation. In fact, the most sinful nation on earth. Why? Because they lived under law, and that's all. And they were blinded by law. They misused law. Law had the wrong result, in fact, in their lives. It didn't bring them to Christ. In fact, they were greater sinners. It didn't take their sins away. The law made greater sinners of them. As is explained in other verses, I come to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, the whole chapter deals with sin and law. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or something like that. But the meaning is very clear. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment. So sin was the result of the commandment of the law. The law is telling us, do not do this. Well, and there's the idea. You see? It gives us an idea. Do not steal. Well, maybe we never thought of stealing. But one method to take possession of something is steal it. Usually we buy. But the law is telling us, thou shalt not steal. Well, that's an idea. It's much cheaper than buying. You see? That's how the law works. Tell the children not to take from the cookies on the table. Well, perhaps they didn't even think of it. But we give them the idea to do so, although we forbid it. You see? That's how law is working. And in fact, every part of the law, is a sin against every part of the law. The history of Israel, as we have recorded in the scripture, tells us so. Israel was a transgressor. Israel didn't obey the law. Why not? In the first place, because that was impossible. And in the second place, law doesn't work that way. Law works the other way around. And I go to verse, the next verse is, this was verse 8, and I go to verse 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. It is the same here. Sin taking occasion by the commandment. Sin is the result of the commandment, the result of the law. And they go on to verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? That which is good is law, the law. The law of Moses, but law in general is good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. And the fact is that the law makes sin appear. And you know, sin is not an, a particular deed of us, but sin is the power in us, the power in our old nature. You see, and, an ordinary man doesn't know that he is a sinner. He is, but he doesn't know. What should we do to make him know that he is a sinner? Well, it's very simple. Place him under law. Put him under law. And it shall appear that he cannot obey any law at all. Why not? Because he doesn't want to. Well, he does want to obey the law. I want to obey the law, but I can't. Why not? Because there's sin in me. I'm under the power of sin. And law makes sin appear. Sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me. You see? Or, as it is put elsewhere in this same letter in Romans chapter 3, it's quite clear there. It's in fact the first verse in the New Testament speaking of the function of the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, because we are justified by grace. Through faith. And that's because of the promise to Abraham. Because of the third dispensation. The third household. Not because of the fourth. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of... Well, not the knowledge of God. Not the knowledge of Christ. But the knowledge of sin. And we are not justified. We are not justified by knowledge of sin, but by knowledge of Christ, the one who died and rose again. See, this is the first letter of the Apostle Paul in our Bibles. But we should read the letter ones from the same apostle, because he is explaining there that we should know Christ. Not that we should know sin, but that we should know Christ. And in fact, some people say, well, there is profit in the law, because by law there is knowledge of sin. But let me tell you, it is more profitable to believe God. And he is telling us that we are sinners. We should just believe this. See? That's all. Then there is no need for any law to come to the knowledge of sin or something like that. I believe I am a sinner. I've always known that I was a sinner. Some people do not know, but I knew I was a sinner, and I know I am a sinner. My old nature, you see, it is a sinner. But it is not me anymore, because I've received new life in Christ. I want to know Christ, crucified, resurrected, and ascended and glorified in heaven now. And we should always remember him. I can't help quoting from 1 Corinthians 11 again. We should do certain things to remember the Lord. But whom do we remember? Not the one who died. It's no in memoriam. It is we remember the one whom we cannot see now, but who lives in heaven now. We remember the one who is seated to the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the meaning of the verse in 1 Corinthians 11. Remember him, the living one, of course. Because we should know him. We should remember him. We should study even him, the word, the living word. And that's only possible by studying and accepting, believing the word of God, which is in fact the Bible. And that's the importance of our Bible study evenings here, you see. To come to know Christ. That's why we do not study law. Remember those who study the law. Remember those lawyers in Scripture. They didn't know Christ. In fact, they rejected him. They were blind because of the law. Because of the fact that they were under law. Maybe it's not biblical, but I think that those who live under law today are blind as well. And they cannot come to Christ, the living one. Why not? Well, simply because law is given to the flesh, is put upon flesh, upon old nature. See? And in fact, the law activates this old nature. But when this old nature is activated, well, what does it do? Very simple. This old nature is a sinner. So when it is activated, it shall sin. There's no other possibility at all. And law activates a sinner. And that's why the result of it is sins, sinful deeds, transgressions, and offense. So that's why this dispensation stands apart. It has no place in justification, in fact. It reveals sin. It reveals the true nature of the old man. And that's it. But you cannot be saved by that. We should be delivered from law. And remember this letter to the Galatians. I told you I should come back to Galatians chapter 3, and I go to verse 24, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, where it is said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Yes, the law brings us unto Christ. But in the first place, the words to bring us are in italic, which means they are not in the Greek. The law does not bring us to Christ. And that's not the meaning of the verse at all. And these words are not there in Greek. It is, wherefore law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, not to bring us to Christ, because this bringing to Christ, which is mentioned here, is depends on time. It's a matter of time here. Not the law brought Israel to Christ, but time brought Israel to Christ. The law was until the seed should come, or had come. So the law was our, Israel's of course, our schoolmaster unto Christ. And this word schoolmaster, in fact, is the same as the word pedagogue. It is one who is to teach children, take care of children, to make them grow up. You see? It's not a school in the first place. It is to keep them. And Israel had to be kept until the time in which the seed had come, which is Christ. And as I said before, Christ came by his resurrection. There was the seed. There was the heir of Abraham. And there, in him, the promise should be fulfilled. And there was no need for law anymore. Law was a schoolmaster. The word means, in fact, that Israel consisted of children. Israel was a child. In fact, the word child is a part of this word translated schoolmaster. They were child. And that's why they were kept. But we all know what happens to children. And we want to keep them. Well, in fact, it's impossible. We hope the best, of course. I'm not thinking of my children. I'm thinking of myself when I was a child. See? We hope the best. My parents hoped the best. And that was all, in fact, that was all they could do. But this same thing was the case with Israel. They were under law unto Christ. But they were under law as a nation, not as persons. As persons, they were full grown, of course. They were responsible. And they were responsible to believe the word of God to be saved. For whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When was that said? Well, under law. In the times of Joel chapter 2. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It has always been so. I forgot to tell you yesterday, I mentioned Enos, the third one, the third generation from Abraham. And it is said about Enos that in his days, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. See, a wonderful type of the third dispensation. Type of Abraham. He called upon the name of the Lord and he was saved. He put his faith in the Lord. And that's all a human should do. Put his faith in Christ and that's all. That's without law. See? Well, the law had no function in salvation. But there was another function of salvation, I should mention this. That is the function which is described in Galatians chapter 3 again. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 now. Verse 20 was, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then verse 21, but now, in our days, now that the seed of Abraham has come, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and so on. See, it is said about the law, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law. You see, when we take the law, when we handle the law in practice, when we take the law as a rule for our life, for our practical life, then by this law is knowledge of sin. But there's another way of dealing with the law, that's simple, studying the law. Not as a rule of life, but studying the law as the word of God. It's quite different. It is a studying without our own ego involved, without our own persons involved, you see. It is without ourselves. We study the law. I did study the scriptures. Not because of myself, not because of my walk in this world, but simply because he wanted to know the truth. That's all. And when we study the law in this way, then it appears that the law witnesses of the righteousness of God. The law itself is the witness of the righteousness of God. See, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And the prophets, in fact, did the same as Moses. Moses was a prophet, remember? Moses produced, rather humanly speaking, the law of Moses. But the prophets and the law did the same thing. They witnessed of the righteousness of God. You see, the way unto salvation is explained in the law. And every part of the law is an explanation of the way how a sinner is saved by God. And every part of the law speaks, in fact, of death and resurrection again. Nicodemus should have known. Every part of the law speaks of salvation. See? But don't take it as a rule for our lives. Because we shall only come to know ourselves and be disappointed, of course. I don't know you, but I know when you know yourself, you will be disappointed. Because Scripture tells us so. And we shall, moreover, be blinded. Is that the correct word? We shall be blind, just like Israel. And we shall not be able to see. And we shall have a covering before our face, over our face, just like Moses had. You see? Just like all the Orthodox Jews have, a covering. Well, most often this covering is on their head, but it should be as a veil before their faces. That's a covering. That's a real covering, according to Scripture, a covering of the face. And they are covered. They cannot see today. But the fact is, we find this again in 1 Corinthians 11, that the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that our covering is gone. We see our Lord face to face. Well, spiritual. It's explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just read it for yourself. The Spirit. We see Christ. We see the Spirit of Christ. We see spiritually Christ or the Lord. because there's no covering. We are not blind. The covering is taken away, and the covering is simply the law. Remember the power on the head? And the power on the head of every Orthodox Jew is the law. And their covering is a type of the law. But it is blinding them. And we are delivered from law. So the covering has gone, and we see our Lord face to face. Yeah. Short explanation, of course. I'm talking of the covering of the men, not of the women now. It's too difficult a subject to deal with now. But I'm just referring to scriptures, you see. And I'm not talking about practice, about our walk here. I'm speaking of doctrines. That's what the Bible, the Word of God, teaches us. We are not under a covering. So the covering has been taken away. We shouldn't know ourselves, we should know the Lord. And that's all. And that's why the law always pointed to that what should come, that what was promised. And the function of the law is the same as the function of the prophecies. They point to the coming Son of God, the Son of Adam, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. See? We found this in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. The law witnesses about the righteousness of God. We find this repeated very often in the letter to the Hebrews. And I only want to refer now to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. But remember, these good things have come already. There's no need for any shadow. There should be no shadow. In fact, we as Christians, we as members of the church, we are part of a new creation. And if you study that new creation in the last chapters of our Bible, the New Jerusalem, we shall find that it is said that there are no shadows. The light is everywhere. There's everywhere light. There are no shadows. Even the gold in that new creation is transparent. The light is going right through. There are no shadows. And the law is a shadow. But the law is no part of a new creation. Law is part of an old creation. So it is not a part of our lives. See? For the law having a shadow of good things to come. And from this letter it's quite clear that these good things to come, in fact, are the new covenant, which was not based on the law, but it was prophesied in the law. But it was based on the promise to Abraham. So the law stands on itself and it belongs to the past. And I hope you will understand me, the law has a function today. We can study the law, but in the museum, not in daily life. I was this afternoon in a museum, you see. I care about museums. I care about things from the past, belonging to the past. And the law belongs to the past. And speaks of that what is come already. Well, I want to mention now different types of this fourth dispensation, as I did yesterday, concerning the other three dispensations. And I must mention in the first place the things in the fourth day. In Genesis chapter 1, the fourth day, we find this in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. We have already spoken of the literal meaning of this verse, or a part of this verse. And we want to speak now about the spiritual meaning of this verse. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And it is said about these lights that they should rule, in verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So the sun, the moon, and stars to rule and to be for signs. Now it is a fact that sun, moon, and stars are a type of Israel. The sun and moon and 11 stars, in fact, appeared in the dream of Joseph. And his father knew exactly what this meant. Sun, moon, and stars are, among others, types of Israel. And in this connection, we speak of not of the fourth day, but of a fourth dispensation. And the fact is that this dispensation is related only to Israel. Only Israel was once under law. Gentiles never were. And if a Gentile wanted to live under law during the period of the law, that was possible. But he should become an Israelite then. He should join Israel, just as Caleb did, as I pointed out yesterday. But he stops to be a Gentile then. So Gentiles were never under law, and they should never be under law. It was not according with God's will, God's purpose. Only Israel was under law once. And the fact is that what we see in this fourth day is exactly the same as what we see in the fourth dispensation. Sun, moon, and stars as a type of Israel. Moreover, stars were mentioned in the promise. And now it's become rather difficult. The fact is that sometimes it is thought that the law is the result of the promise. But I must say it is not. The similarities between law and promise are there because of the fact that law and promise were given originally to the same people, Abraham and his family. But that doesn't mean that the law rests on the promise. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 explain quite clear that the law was not the fulfillment of the promise. That Israel under Joshua did not enter the promised rest. There was a rest promised to Israel. And until now, Israel never entered that rest. We entered the promised rest in a spiritual way and in a spiritual Canaan, which is heaven, and in a spiritual household, which is the dispensation of grace, or shall we say it is the church, spiritual sanctuary. But that's quite different, but it is based on the promise. Law was not based on promise. It seems to be, but it is not. But the third and fourth dispensations belong together because they both are related to Israel, and that's all. So sun, moon, and stars are types of Israel, and the stars were mentioned in the promise to Abraham. So already in the promise, the stars were mentioned as typifying the descendants of Abraham. It is said of these lights in the firmament of heaven that they are lights. In fact, the word is not lights, but light bearers. This word light is not the same as the word light in the first day. This word means the bearers of light. And that's exactly what Israel was. And remember, the nation Israel in biblical history existed only under law. And that nation was a nation of light bearers. In fact, this nation was a light bearer. They brought light in the world. And what light is, did we see yesterday? All that makes manifest is light. And the first blessing of Israel was that the word of God, or the words of God, were given to them. It was the light of God, but they were the light bearers. Just like the sun and the moon and the stars on the fourth day, just in the same way was Israel the light bearer in the fourth dispensation. They had to bring light in the world. And in fact, they did. They brought us the word of God, the Bible, but they brought it even Christ himself. He was an Israelite from the tribe of Judah, and he is the light of the world. So these things are fulfilled, you see. Moreover, it is said of these lights that they should rule. And one of the most important blessings of Israel is that Israel once in future shall rule the earth. As a nation, Israel shall rule the nations. It is the first among the nations. It is even the first among the Gentiles. But it is the first among the nations. It shall rule the world. And the last world empire shall be an empire of Israel, with a prince, a king of Israel on the throne. The prince from the house of David. He shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, and so on. You see, all these words concerning this fourth day in Genesis chapter 1 can be applied to this fourth dispensation. So this dispensation, in fact, is the fourth. And let's go on to another fourth. In the first place, the figure, the four as such. The figure four is, in fact, the result of the square of two. Am I saying that correct? It is the square of two. It is two times two. It is two multiplied by itself. In other terms, four is the fulfillment of the two. This is no doubt a new expression for you, but the fulfillment of the two is a four. The fulfillment of the seven that occurs in Scripture is 49. Seven times seven. So a certain number fulfills itself by taking the square. Four is the square of two. It is the fulfillment of two. And the two meant, as I said before, a dividing, to divide. And that's why the two is the number related not only to the second dispensation, but it is even related to the earth, to creation as such. Remember, the first is the creator. So the two, or the second, is creation. And that's why the history of creation is always that God, the creator, made division between waters and waters, between waters and the earth, between heaven and earth, and so on, and so on, and so on. Division between night and day. It was always make division. And that's why even our Bibles begin with this same number or letter, this character, the two, Bereshit. The first letter of this word, Bereshit, is in fact the two. Now, the fulfillment of this two, the fulfillment of this old creation is found in the number four. That's why four is always related in Scripture to visible things, the creation as it exists today. It is related to the outward things. It is related to the flesh. Remember when we have in Scripture the history of the Son of God in the flesh, we have this in four different books. We have this represented by four types, even by four colors: red, purple, blue, and white. But four books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. By four cherubs, I don't know the correct term, by four angels. One like an eagle, one like a lion, one like an ox, and one like a human, I think. There's always four. It speaks of God, of the Lord, as the King of the kingdom, Matthew. As the servant of the Lord, Mark. As the Son of Man, Luke. And as the Son of God in John. There's always four. In his flesh, in his outward form, he represents four. Or four is the representation of Christ incarnate. But four is always related to the world as such. I can't go into these things now. I should go into the natural things, physics and so on. Always we find this same number, four, related to visible things. So this dispensation, marked with the number four, is related to visible things, to outward things, to carnal things. And just remember that maybe, perhaps there are even people who subdue to a certain amount to the law, but that does never mean that they are no sinners. You can learn dog tricks, but it remains a dog. You can't change the animal, you see. And in the same way, you can teach people tricks, how to behave, how to be polite, but it doesn't change the inward man. It changes his outward appearance. And that's the best thing law can do for a man. Hardly the best. There's one better thing, of course. Law can point to Christ, and that's all. But in the practice of our lives, the best thing law can do is that it learns, it teaches us tricks, how to behave. And that's all. But it doesn't change us, you see. So law is related to outward things. And to be deliverance from the law is by putting down outward things. By laying down our lives. And we are delivered from law by death. And we are delivered from sin. Same way. By death, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7. See? And this dispensation, this fourth dispensation, ended in death. Well, I draw the figure 4 here. But now that I'm looking, I see it was already there. Because the cross, in fact, is a 4. Slightly altered, of course, but it is a 4. And it is widely known throughout the world as the figure or the emblem of death. Not of life, but of death. See? It is known all over the world. I can't go in this, you see. There is a very long history of this figure and this emblem of the cross. And it is very often used and misused, even in superstition and magic and so on. But it is the emblem of death. But by death we are delivered from sin and law, the same way. Well, should say another thing about the four. Yesterday I tried to point out that the three is always a double one. Three is always a twin. So in some sense, the fourth is already in the third. In the three there is a four. They belong together. And that's true even in this way, because the third and the fourth dispensations are linked together because they were given to the same people, the descendants of Abraham, to those who are in Abraham. They are linked together. And in a remarkable way, this is clear even from history, because if we study chronology in Scripture, then we shall find, sooner or later, that this third dispensation, or let's say the time between the beginning of the third dispensation and the fourth dispensation, is divided in two times 215 years. Two exactly the same, exactly equal parts. And the first 215 years last from the covenant with the promise to Abraham when he was 75 years old. And the 215 years elapsed until the day that Jacob and his family go to Egypt to live there in the land Goshen. You see? And the second 215 years elapsed from that time until the Exodus, until the days of Moses. Because Scripture is quite clear, in the first place, that this 215 years elapsed between the promise to Abraham and the going of Jacob and his family to Egypt. Very simple, these figures come from the genealogists. And it is quite clear, moreover, that there were 430 years between the promise and the law. There are difficulties, I know, but I have no time to explain them. There is something very important in the figures which are given in Exodus 12. But there are two verses there which speak of 430 years. And both verses are most often translated wrong. That's the first point. And the second point is that, in fact, these 430 years are given in Galatians. And they cannot be contradictory to those difficult verses in Exodus. I have no time to explain the verses in Exodus, but just take the number 430 from Galatians chapter 3. And then it appears that the Spirit is divided in two times 250. And it is very remarkable that the second, that this third dispensation divides in two equal parts, but like I said, the third is a double, is a twin. And what I want to say is that the second part of that period is the period in which Israel is in slavery in Egypt, in a land in which they are strangers and foreigners. They shouldn't be there, in fact. They don't belong there. Well, they should be there because the Lord told them to be there. But they didn't belong there. They had to be delivered after some time. And the fact is that the period of Israel in Egypt, in slavery, is in fact a type of the fourth dispensation. So you see, the four is in the three. The third contains the fourth. That's always so in Scripture. It is rather difficult, I know. It is, but let me say, it is more difficult to explain it for me, even in a foreign language. But I hope you grasp my point. The third dispensation is a twin, and the second half of it is in fact a type of the fourth dispensation. So the fourth was already prophesied, typified in the third. And I'm telling this because this is a structural principle in Scripture. I'm applying it now only to the dispensations, but they could apply it to every third and every fourth. Remember Esau and Jacob. You see, Esau was was the man in slavery, the visible man, the man from, let's say, Egypt. He marries an Egyptian wife, I think. I'm not quite sure now, but it comes so into my mind. He's related to Egypt somehow. There's always that connection, you see. We find the same structure everywhere in the same word of God, of course. Well, I must say another thing about the four. The four, in fact, has the name, the figure, the character in Hebrew of the four has the name of Dalet. And Dalet, the Hebrew word Dalet, means a door. So the fourth is always a door. You should go through it. You go in through a door and you go out. One side in and the other side out, of course. And that's what happened with Law. The people went in and out. But out, the going out of the law, in fact, the deliverance of the law was the cross, or the one who was on the cross. And how was he called? How did he call himself? I am the door. I am the Dalet. I am the four. It's always the same. There's no difference. I am the four. I am the door. And we can go out through him, and we go in through him. We go out of the law, and we go in a new covenant, even into a new creation. Well, I could go on and go on and go on in this subject, you see. They are very vast. Just take a concordance, take the figure four, look it up in Scripture, or the three, where it occurs, what it means. You will find always the same things. Well, I must go on to the next fourth in Scripture. One of them was the fourth generation from Adam, which was Canaan. And it is very remarkable that the name Canaan, in fact, comes from the same root as Cain, the firstborn of Adam. And the name Canaan, as well as Cain, means to get, to receive, as it is explained in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Because the name Cain there is explained. But in fact, it is the same as the name Canaan. Canaan. And it is the same root, as the name Canaan. Canaan, the promised land, you see. It means to get, to receive. And so the name Cain is connected to Canaan, to the promised land in which Israel lived during the promise of law, during the dispensation of law. Well, not really always, of course, but they should be there. They belonged in that country. So Canaan speaks of Canaan, the promised land of Israel, and that's why it is connected to the people of Israel. But there's a more remarkable four in Scripture. That's the fourth fruit from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8, as I mentioned yesterday. And the fourth fruit there is a very well-known one. It is the fig tree. And now, it's very obvious that the fig tree is always connected with visible and outward things. Remember, the first time, I think it's the first time that the fig tree appears in Scripture, is when the leaves from the fig tree are taken to be the cloth of man. You see, outward things. So the fig tree is always related to outward things, visible things. And it is connected to prosperity in this world, of course. There are supposed to be many leaves in the fig tree, and many figs, much fruit. And a fig should contain very, very, very much seed. So it speaks of prosperity, in fact. The multiplying in this world, not only of Israel, but you know, of all visible things. The fig tree is a part of is a type of Israel. It's always mentioned in that connection, as I pointed out before. I've mentioned it in Matthew 24, for an example, the fig tree, the sign of the fig tree. But the fig tree is connected in Scripture to the vine, of course. As I said before, the fourth is connected to the third. So the fig tree is connected to the vine. And take a concordance and look up the word vine or fig tree, and you find, as a rule, the same verses. Because they are always mentioned, or nearly always mentioned, together. And the most remarkable example of this, or occurrence of this, is in Luke chapter 13, where we find a parable of a fig tree. And this fig tree was placed in a vineyard, of course. That's where it belonged. Because the law was given to Israel. The law existed somewhere during the promise. The fig tree was in the vineyard, you see. And remember what is said of the fig tree there. It was there 3 years. And it should be hewn down. But then it is granted another year. And after that, it should be cut off. And see, the prosperity of visible things lasted three years. Let's say 3 dispensations already. There was no fruit on it. And the Lord says, well, give it another year, a fourth year, and then cut it off. And that's what happened on the cross. Speaks of the cross. And that's the end of the old creation. Where the fourth dispensation ended, there ended the fig tree. In fact, some days, I think it was 4 days before the crucifixion, the fig tree was cursed. See, those things belong together. And that's why they are found together in Scripture. It was the end of the old creation, of the prosperity of this old creation. It's done away by the Lord. So it's no use to prosper in visible things. It's no use. It's even not even the result of blessing in the first place. It can be, but that's because of unseen, invisible, spiritual things. That's another thing. But the Lord gave up the world, this world. That was it. And after that, we come not, we are placed not under an old covenant regarding an old creation, but a new covenant related to a new creation as a result of the promise. And that's it. And so we come, I think, to the fifth dispensation. I hope I didn't forget one. We come to the fifth dispensation, the dispensation of grace in which we live. And as I've pointed out before, it is based on the promise given to Abraham. Many scriptures are there for it, and I've given you some, and you can find some for yourself, of course. But let me in the first place point out that this fifth dispensation is a real fifth. I want to speak about the number five. The fact is that in the tabernacle there were 4 rods keeping the standing shelves, I don't know the correct expression, keeping the standing shelves together. They were put right through rings, and those 4 rods held these shelves together. But there was a fifth one. but it couldn't be seen. Because the four were on the outside. The four stands for outward things, you see. So four rods were on the outside. But the fifth was right through the shells. It couldn't be seen. Not from any side. Not from the inside of the tabernacle, not from the outside. It was right through the shells. It could not be seen. And, well, that can be applied to this fifth dispensation, of course. The fifth dispensation is related to invisible spiritual things. Blessed are they who do not see, but believe. And even we as spiritual beings cannot be seen, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We cannot be seen. We are spiritual. And this whole dispensation of grace is, in fact, invisible for the world. It cannot be seen. And the fact is that this figure 5 once was hidden and afterwards appeared in the name of the one to whom the promise was given. This man was called Abraham. Abraham. But God gave him a promise and he changed his name. Well, the only thing the Lord did was put the 5 in his name. The H, the letter H, which stands for the 5. It was put in the name of Abraham, and afterwards he was called Abraham. And remember, there are many people who have difficulties in pronouncing this letter. It's all over the world. Some pronounce an H where it shouldn't be, and some do not pronounce it where it should be. I'm sure it is the case all over the world, not only in our country. You see, there are difficulties. People do not know about the 5, about the H. Remember, this letter is, it's all breath. And breath is spirit, is the same word in Greek as well as in Hebrew. It cannot be seen. It is really nothing. It is just spirit. 5 is just spirit. And that's why it is not seen. Remember that David once had to fight against Goliath, and he needed, well, what did he need? One stone. And the question was, which stone? And he knew. Not those 4. They belong to visible things. But the 5th one. It's the opposite one, you see. And the Lord used the 5th stone. Not because David didn't trust the Lord. He was not a man who thought, well, let me take 5, because maybe I won't hit him 4 times. But he took 5 because he knew. He knew some biblical principles, you see. So the 5 was hidden and it appeared afterwards. A remarkable thing of the 5 is, in fact, that it is a sort of an uncompleted 8. In Hebrew, 5 is this character. And the 8 is this character. See? The 8 is a fulfilled 5. I don't know how to say it correctly. And the 8 is always related to the new creation. Remember the 8th dispensation. This new creation. The 8th day. The day of resurrection. This new creation. And the 5 is a new creation as well. But it is not yet fully completed. There's a little opening there. It's not yet completed. But it's there. And 5 and 8 belong together. As a matter of fact, the figure 58 occurs in Scripture, and 580 and even 5800. It appears in Scripture. And it speaks of a new creation as it exists now, invisible, represented in the 5, or as it shall exist in future, completed, as it exists in the, as it is represented in the 8. many things are there to explain. And remember, this is only opening doors, you see. There's much, very much, behind this all. It's only to see you, to show you the structure of Scripture. That it is the Word of God. That it must be true. So let's go on to the fifth generation, which was a very difficult name. He was called Mahalaleel, or something like that. And the Ma in the beginning of the word means two. It is a preposition. And then the word follows the word Halal in Hebrew. And we know that word because it occurs in Hallelujah. It means to praise, or praise as such. And then follows the word El, which means God. So Mahalal El, or whatever you pronounce it, means to the praise of God. And this fifth dispensation serves only the praise of God. We are elect. We are chosen from among the nation for the honor of his name, and that's all. To the praise of God. Well, I can't explain this. Because if I want to, I have to refer to all the scriptures which speak of the church as such. And I can't explain this, not in 1 hour and a half. See? But we should know that the church is to the praise of the Lord. And that's all. You shouldn't think too much of that the Lord is there to, for the praise of us. For our blessings, we should know that we are here, we are members of his body for his sake, to praise him. See? Just as this fifth generation from Abraham. You see, it speaks always over the about the same things. The fifth fruit, for example, is the pomegranate, or whatever you call it. Pomegranate, which appeared, for instance, in the clothing of the priests. But the word pomegranate means a high place. It occurs in our translations as a proper name, the name Rimmon. Rimmon means pomegranate, or in fact it means high place. It is the same. So the fruit, pomegranate, speaks of high places, of a high position. And it is obviously exactly the same as the high places which are mentioned in the letter to the Ephesians. See? And in the letter to the Ephesians we find a doctrine concerning the church, the position of the church in Christ, to the right hand of the majesty on high. And the pomegranate speaks of our position and the position of Christ to the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, this pomegranate speaks of this dispensation and of heavenly things, of course. So that was the fifth dispensation. I come now to the sixth dispensation, and we have dealt with this, with that dispensation already. So I go right to the figure 6, which is connected to the dispensation. The 6 in Hebrew is a letter with the name Waf. It's called in Hebrew Waf. But Waf, the word means a hook. It connects different things. It is one letter, and it connects things together. In fact, this letter is the only conjunction in Hebrew. In Genesis, we have the verse, and the earth was without form and void. And the expression without form and void is in Hebrew tohu va, or vaf, va bohu. And the word end is this one letter, and it is a 6. When we take it for a figure, it is a 6. So the six connects always. It's not Hebrew grammar as such. It is even philosophy or theology or whatever you call it. It is a principle. It connects. The six connects. Well, we all know that six is the figure of man from Revelation chapter 13. Six is the figure of man. So what has man to do? What is the function of man? What was the function of Adam? Well, very simple. To connect. To connect heaven and earth together. To bring the earth under the rule of God. Well, we know the story. Adam could not, but his son could. The son of Adam. The son of man, Christ. He connected the world, the creation, with the Creator. He was reconciling the world with God. Well, that's what the six does. So the six is in the first place applied, of course, to Christ as the Son of Man. But the same is true for the sixth dispensation. This dispensation, in fact, is the shortest one, for it lasts only 40 years. But it has a very simple function. The function is to connect the foregoing world with the kingdom of Christ. For what happens in this sixth dispensation, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, is that all things are brought under one head, which is Christ. So all things, in fact, the universe, is connected to God or to Christ. In fact, it's the same, of course. It is a connecting function, and that's why it is so short. And there is no time, but it is obvious from Scripture that the six and seven are always hooked together. And this is true in this dispensation. Remember, some weeks ago, I tried to explain that this seventh dispensation of the kingdom, which was called in Scripture occasionally the day of the Lord, that this seventh dispensation on behalf of Israel already began 33 years earlier. That there was a period of 33 years in which the kingdom of heaven or the day of the Lord had not yet begun on behalf of the nations, but it had begun on behalf of Israel. The fact is that those two dispensations are hooked. See? Well, that's the function of the six. It hooks the world, the nations, to the seventh dispensation. And the same is true for the days of the week. Remember, the Sabbath, as an exception, begins on the evening of the sixth day. Because the regular Jewish day begins in the morning, in sunrise. There's one exception, that is the Sabbath, the seventh day. So when all the nations live on the Friday, on the sixth day of the week, Israel is already in the seventh day. The sixth and the seventh are hooked, you see. Same principle. Well, there are many other occasions in Scripture where six and seven are hooked. It's always the same structure. And this is only one application of it. We should, in fact, turn to the sixth day in Genesis, where we find the creation of... I mentioned the fifth day. I should turn first to the fifth day. In the fifth day, we find the creation of fish and fowls as well. Now, remember, fish are living beings among, fish are living beings among the nations. That's difficult, isn't it? Fish are living beings among the waters, but the waters stand for the nations. The waters represent the nations. So fish are individual beings among the nations. Living beings. Well, we are. We are living beings among the nations. And the nations consist of dead beings. dead in sins and trespassings, or so, yeah? But we are living. And the fish is always regarded to be a representation of the church throughout the ages. You see? But not only that, we in fact belong to heaven. We have a place in heaven. We are heavenly beings with a heavenly calling. And in fact, a heavenly origin and a heavenly future. So what I'm trying to say now is that in fact there is really no difference between fish and fowl. It is the same. Both stand for the same thing. Living beings with a heavenly calling. In this fifth dispensation, of course. The fact is that in foregoing and even following dispensation, there are those who are saved, but are no part of the church and have no heavenly calling at all. They shall live on a new earth. You see? But the things of this fifth day apply only to the fifth dispensation, not to the sixth. So I go on now to the sixth dispensation, in which we find the creation of two things. Animals, generally speaking, animals and men. Now the fact is that in the sixth dispensation we come across animals. Well, in fact, we come across beasts. At least two of them. Two beasts which were mentioned in Revelation chapter 13. The kings or the princes of the nations of the earth. One of Israel, the natural, unbelieving Jewish state or nation, and the other is the king or the prince of the nations of the earth. In fact, the king of Babylon. But nevertheless, two beasts in the sixth dispensation. But we find one man in the sixth dispensation. The man, according to Genesis and the sixth day, the man who should subdue the earth and who should reign or have dominion over the earth. And that man is Christ. And Adam was created in the sixth day because the Son of Adam should appear as such as the Son of Man in the sixth dispensation. See? And he should fulfill the things which were promised to Adam. So I turn to the sixth generation from Adam, which was Jared. And his name means, I shall descend. Well, easy, isn't it? Who shall descend? Of course, Christ, the Son of Man. He shall descend. And it's very remarkable. Oh no, I won't say that. It takes too much time to explain this. He shall descend. What I wanted to say is that in some way, the word Jared not only explains that someone shall descend, but moreover explains that the Spirit, the Ruach Elohim, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, shall be poured out. I can't explain why that is so, but it is so. The fact is that not only our Lord shall appear on the Mount of Olives after the 7 years in the sixth dispensation, but he shall pour out his Spirit on every flesh and so on. Joel chapter 2. But it is already in the name Jared. I have not explained it, but it is there, you see. I shall descend, Jared. And then we come to the sixth fruit, which is the olive tree. And there's an emphasis on oil in the verse, in Deuteronomy 8, verse 8. Olives with much oil in it. The fact is that an olive tree is a tree who never dies. Humanly speaking, it has eternal life. Well, it doesn't live always because it dies from some disease, from infections. Is that the correct word? From illness, which comes to it from outside. But in itself, an olive tree never dies. It's remarkable. There exists in Israel, even today, trees who were there when the Lord was there. More than 2,000 years old. And there are even known olive trees with an age older than 3,000 years. They never die. They only die if something comes to them from the outside. But they never die. They stand for everlasting life. And we know, I hope, that oil in Scripture is always a type of everlasting life. Or let's say of the Holy Spirit, which in fact is the same. The Spirit is everlasting and it is life. But this oil is produced by, well, by pressure, or let's say by tribulation. And that's exactly what happens in the sixth dispensation. Tribulation, pressure. To bring forth oil, everlasting life, to bring forth blessings from the everlasting one, the eternal God. He could have a lecture about the olive tree. Really, about the fruit, about the leaves, about the wood of it, about the animals living, the insects living on the tree. The way how it reproduces, and so on, and so on. And it all speaks of biblical, spiritual things. It's a vast subject, of course. And not only this olive tree, but all these fruits I mentioned before, of course. Well, is there another sixth I have to mention? I don't think so. Then I come to the seventh. Seventh dispensation is a very short one for a very good reason. Not because it lasts 1,000 years, but because it is rest. And when there's rest, there's nothing to make mention of, you see. It's rest, the seventh day. In fact, the word seven, which is Sabbath, it is the same word, means not only seven, but it means also rest. Rest and seven belong together. Remember, I'm not talking about a Sunday. I'm talking about a Saturday, the seventh. But the Sabbath belonged to the law. That's why we do not keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath belongs to the law. That's gone. We are not part, even not the last part of this old creation. We are not a seventh. We are fifth. And that's why, in fact, we behave as if we were already eight. A new creation. And that's it. That's why we honor the first day of the week. The first, which means a new creation. Or the eighth day of the week. It is exactly the same. Day of a new creation. You see, resurrection. Sunday is the day of resurrection. We should think of the risen one, the risen Messiah, the risen Christ. So the seventh is rest, just like the Sabbath. And the seventh day of Genesis is a day of rest. Nothing to make mention of. Nothing happening. All that should happen has happened already. And the kingdom which is started in the seventh dispensation is in fact an eternal kingdom. The rest remains. The rest stays. And then we come to the seventh generation from Adam, which was Enoch. He's mentioned in the Jude verse 14, and it is said there quite clear that he was the seventh. And we find in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not. Remarkable, isn't it? He walked with God and he was not. The same is true for us, you see. We walk with God, I hope, and we are not. We are nobodies in this world. We are not. But there's more. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And the first application of this is, of course, in relation to the seventh dispensation. Enoch, as the seventh, is a type of the seventh dispensation. And what happens in the end of the seventh dispensation is that the creation, earth and heaven, the one earth and both heavens, the same heavens and earth as in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, that they disappeared. Earth and heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. Revelation chapter 20 verse 11. They belong together, you see. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And as soon as this world walks with God, what does he do? Well, he takes it away. Earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And the Bible doesn't explain where Enoch went. Some say he went to heaven, others say he went to Hades, the hell, or whatever English word is used then, but it simply isn't explained. Why not? Well, explain me, where, to what place shall earth and heaven flee in future? The question simply cannot be asked. For that place to which earth and heaven should flee is part of earth and heaven. It's impossible. They simply disappear. Well, I believe Enoch shall live in future on this new earth, of course. I don't know where he is now. There's no need for it to know. We should know that Scripture doesn't tell us. Remember Melchizedek. We shouldn't ask where he came from. We should recognize that Scripture doesn't explain. And that's the remarkable fact. He was there simply because he is a type of Christ. And he didn't come from a certain place. He was there. He was God. And he is God. You can't ask the question, from where is he? And that's why the question cannot be asked concerning Melchizedek. And that's why it cannot be asked, to what place went Enoch? See? So earth and heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. Enoch is a type of the seventh dispensation in which earth and heaven shall flee away. And that's simply it. And I know this type of Enoch is applied sometimes to us in the fifth dispensation. And that is correct. Because Enoch is the type of death and resurrection, the beginning of a new creation. And it speaks of 7 to 8. See? But it can be applied to the way from 4 to 5. It's nearly the same. There's hardly any difference. You see? So I come to now only the seventh fruit I see. That is the honey, as mentioned in Deuteronomy 8, verse 8. Well, it takes a lot of time to explain the honey. But just remember that honey is the result of the word of God. Honey stands for every spiritual blessing, all that the Lord can give. Honey is the product of bees. And the word bee in Hebrew, that's the last Hebrew word you get from me. The last Hebrew word is the word for bee, and it is the word debar. And it is a very well-known word because it is most often translated word. It has exactly the same meaning as the Greek logos, word. So a bee is a type of the word, and the word is Christ. And the bee even knows the emblem of the Son of Man. Because the emblem of the Son of Man is this simple figure. And the bee knows it. Because the comb of a bee has this form. Six hook. Now you can see it for yourself, you see. The Star of David, the Seal of Solomon, or the sign of the Son of Man. And this sign is connected to the beast. There's a lot to tell about bees and honey. But just remember now, bee is a type of Christ. And remember that every male bee once shall be killed by a female bee. See? And bees form a nation. In the first place of females, a female nation, which is a type of Israel, for an example. And the nation Israel, as a nation, was responsible for the rejection and the crucifixion of the Son of Man. And it happens every year again. When the winter comes, then every male bee is killed outside the camp, just before the entrance of the box, you see. All the male bees are driven out of the box and they are killed just in front of the door, outside the camp, outside the gate. Just very little what I'm telling now, what I'm explaining now about bees. There's a lot of it. You see, the whole world is explaining these spiritual things. They look complicated, I know. They are not complicated. We know too less, you see. We'll always learn the wrong things. We learn how to keep or how to breed bees, to get honey, to sell honey, to become rich. And if you learn something about milk or cows, we learn how to breed cows that give much milk, to sell the milk to become rich, and so on and so on. And the word wise in Holland means very often rich. The word wise is used in the meaning of rich. People want to become wiser by things they do. And they mean, I want to become richer. See? That's the wrong thing. We should become wise. Because of the knowledge, not of sin, because of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ. And this knowledge of Christ, well, is explained, is revealed, is manifested, not only in the Word, but even in nature, in creation. Every part of it speaks of Christ. I was in a gold mine this afternoon. And they wanted to give us an explanation why this gold was under the ground. And we got, I think, two or three explanations. And in all those explanations, millions of years were involved and so on. But there is only one explanation. Gold speaks of a new creation, of eternity. It speaks of Christ, and it is found under the ground. It is digged up from the grave, you see, because our Lord died once, and he rose again. And the work in the mind speaks of resurrection. They do not know, and they do not want to know. They want to become rich, but we should become wise, knowing Christ and the things that are in heaven. Amen.